It is nice to be with you again this morning, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin our reading at verse 14. We shall read to the end of the chapter, where we read, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for the good words we've heard and sung, thanksgiving unto thee, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving for the many things, and especially for your faithfulness and the fact that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you for the message of the young ladies. Bless them abundantly, and may they know the reality of being covered with that imputed righteousness of God. Now, our Father, as we examine thy word together, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. And speak to me that I may speak to others in faithfulness and in power and in the Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is possible to know God. For the number of times in the last couple of years I've been with you, I've been taking up the various attributes of God. We began and we worked out of Jeremiah chapter 9, which began with a foundational verse. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but he that glories, let him glory in this, that he knows me, that I am the God of righteousness and holiness. And therefore, in our knowledge of the revelation of God, we've been examining various attributes of God. And I've been waiting for a long time as we went through the attributes of his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, the fact that he's a creator of all things. And then as we looked at his holiness and his holy wrath. This morning, I've been waiting for a long time to get to this subject, and this is the first message on the subject of the love of God. God is love. And in Ephesians, Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers may be able to know the length, the width, and the depth, and the height of the love of Christ, for the love of Christ passes knowledge. His desire was for they might know the God's love, for it was very critical to their development. And beloved, if we're going to develop as believers into the image of Christ, we have to know something of the love of God, and that love revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that it is necessary in order to know the fullness of God. In this passage that we read together, to know the love of Christ, he says, that passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, since our text says, the love of Christ passeth knowledge, who is equipped to talk about that which passes knowledge? I'm certainly not. And I don't know of anybody else who is. To talk about that which passes knowledge. To speak of the love of God that passes knowledge is like a baby trying to reach up and catch the moon. It's impossible. It's totally impossible. But yet that baby in reaching up, it points to the direction of the moon. And this morning, beloved, as we speak of the love of God, if I can just point you in the direction of that love, it is that which passes knowledge, I will have accomplished something. And that's the greatest thing on earth, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And this morning we want to look at one aspect of the love of Christ, and that of his compassion and his mercy. So I invite you to turn to another passage of Scripture, and we're going to work out of it, Psalm 103. And when we read from Psalm 103, we're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 17. And as we read this great psalm, I'm sure everyone knows it, but I want you to notice the emphasis that the psalmist lays upon the mercy and the compassion of God. So we begin at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as a heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The mercy of God, this passage shows forth here in Psalm 103, the tender compassion in the heart of our Father. When we come to the subject of mercy, and having heard me before, many of you, you know that I'm a great definer of words. What do we mean when we use the word mercy? What is mercy? What is compassion? Mercy is God's love confronting human misery. That's the mercy of God. Mercy is closely related to pity, for God has pity upon his children, like as a father pitieth his children, we read. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We understand mercy, friends, only when we understand the poverty and the pain of the human condition of man apart from Christ. Man in Adam. Man in sin. For the Bible is a book of two men. Adam, who is a federal head of all in the old creation, and Christ, who is a federal head of all in the new creation. And this is a thrust of the fifth chapter of Romans. By one man came sin. By one man came righteousness. By one man came death. By one man came life and peace. The two great men Adam chose for everybody in the old creation. And our blessed Lord chose for everybody in the new creation. And this morning, as you sit there, you are either in Adam, and God sees you there, and you're lost, or you are in Christ, and you're saved. If you're in Christ, you're in the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're still in Adam, if you have never been born of God, you are still in the old creation. You're under sin. Sin has dominion over you, whether you like it or not. You are not free. You are in bondage to sin. Mercy is God, His love confronting human misery. Mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery. Grace is God's goodness confronting human guilt. Grace and mercy go together. We sing Newell's hymn, don't we, at Calvary, and the chorus says, mercy there was great, and grace was free. There, God had compassion on human misery. There, the just one died for the unjust. Compassion on human misery. But the grace was free, confronting human guilt, removing it. And you and I can say this morning, by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Grace and mercy works together. Mercy strives to overcome the sufferings of sin. Grace addresses the problem of sin itself. This is a wonder of God's grace and mercy, friends. We view the twin mercies of God in His grace and in His mercy, and they are attached. They're part of the love of God, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And when we view this, we view His grace and His mercy from a position of helplessness and hopelessness. By nature, by being born into Adam's family, we are sinners in the sight of God, who is absolute in His holiness. God's justice assigns us, because of sin, to eternal justice and to eternal wrath, to eternal destruction. God's holiness demands eternal justice for sin. Sin deserves wrath. Sin deserves hell. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. That's what sin deserves. And any person who is not in hell now, any person who's living at this very moment, is experiencing the mercy and the grace of God. This is why Romans 2 and verse 4 says to man, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God's mercy and God's love is extended. And the only reason you're here this morning, even if you're lost, even if you've never been born of God, the very fact that you're not in the lake of fire is a manifestation of God's mercy and God's grace. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. The mercy of our God. God's instruction to Adam and Eve were in words of kindness. He said, every tree here you can have. You can have the fruit of everything. But I don't want you to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God graciously instructed Adam and Eve. But you see, man manifested a very rebellious nature in Adam. And our rebellion flows from his rebellion. And you and I find ourselves in the pit of inability, and we cannot save ourselves. I can't crawl out of the pit into which I have fallen because of Adam's sin and because of my own. In the pit, as a lost man, I remained. I couldn't crawl out of it by myself. God had mercy upon me. And God has mercy towards sinners. And he's manifested that mercy in the person of his beloved Son. And it is from that pit of hopelessness and helplessness that we view the mercy of God. We view the mercy of God from that pit. And I'll tell you, friends, it's from that pit of corruption into which we had fallen in Adam that we must view the mercy of God. It is from that pit of hopelessness and from that pit of helplessness that we see his mercy and we look up to that gracious Lord. And we grasp something of the love of God that passeth knowledge. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here we see the mercy and the compassion of God. It is from that pit of depravity that we must view God's love and God's mercy and compassion. And if you don't view it from there, you never view it. And that's one of the problems that we face today. We don't hear enough about the total depravity of man. It's when we get a grasp of the total depravity of man, man's condition in Adam, that we then are ready to grasp and thank God and lay hold upon the mercy of God. See, in our text in Psalm 103, God's mercy is as high as the heavens. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Oh, I tell you, mercy is over all the works of God. Mercy is a footstool of the very throne of God. How do I know? Remember the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament? Exodus chapter 25. They're commanded to make an ark. Remember what covered the ark? That lid on top of the Ark upon which the blood was sprinkled, it was called a mercy seat. God sat on the mercy seat. It was there that God communed with man in the Old Testament. There will I meet with thee. Where do we meet with God? We meet him at the throne of mercy, where God's love is manifested in his mercy and his compassion. You see, in our psalm this morning, what are his mercies called? What's the adjective? The tender mercies of the Lord are over all his works. His mercies are tender. More than that, his mercies are sweet. And then we sang this morning, they're new, how often? Every morning. His mercies are new every morning. We all sang that. And in connection with that, in Lamentations 3, we read, they're new every morning because his compassions fail not. Oh, the mercy of God. Now, to appreciate the mercy of God, to appreciate it, you must recognize what sin is and what sin does and the condition that the mercy of God solves. It's a great problem that the mercy of God solves. It solves a problem of sin. Psalm 103, it says, who redeemeth, in verse 4, thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and what? Tender mercies. The tender mercies of our God are the wellspring from which that grand redemption springs. Don't think for a moment that God has manifested mercy toward you because you're a nice fellow. If you think that, you do not understand the mercy of God. Revelation 3, verse 17, written to the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was a church that was rich, increased with goods. They didn't think they needed anything. And the Lord looked at them and he said to them in verse 17, thou knowest not that thou art miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, we need to see ourselves as we really are before God. God knows us and he pities us. That's what we read in verses 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. And he remembers that we are dust. God knows us. I was riding with Brother George Landis to a wedding one day. Brother George Landis was a great preacher. He was one of the preachers who preached the funeral sermon of President Harding when he died. And we were riding together, and he was on the back seat. My wife was in the front with me, and I was riding like this. And he was continuously telling me to turn around. George Landis said something to me that day I've never forgotten. He said, God remembers that what we forget. He remembers that we are dust and we think we're cast iron. That's just the way he put it and how true it is. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we are. You see, David, in our psalm here, he knew God. He saw God's holiness. And he praised God for his mercy. And he says it in those words, I think it's verse 10. He says, God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities, according to our iniquities. He hasn't done that. You see, the lovely part of the gospel is this, that God hasn't dealt with me according to my sin. He dealt with his dear son. instead of me. The sword of divine justice, which should have smitten me because of my sin, smote him instead. And that's a glorious doctrine of substitution. The lovely Savior came between me and my sin. The sword of divine justice was coming. And he bore in his own body my sin on the tree. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. O Isaac Watts wrote that great hymn, "Give to our God immortal praise. Mercy and truth are all his ways. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat it. His mercy in your song, hallelujah." Well, the mercy of God. Now we have to apply that truth. Application number one. Because God is merciful, you may come to him humbly, seeking his mercy. You see, this is the essence of the gospel. Our Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Because God is merciful, you may come to him. And we have that blessed assurance in John 6:37. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Under any circumstance, you come to Christ, he'll receive you just as you are. You see, this glorious truth applies both to the sinner and to the saint, to the believer and the unbeliever. We come in full recognition of our own sin. We don't come claiming any rights before God. You don't have any. You see, when David sinned, and David realized that he had committed sin, that you read about in 2 Samuel 11, in Psalm 51, we find David repenting of his sin, and he cries out for the mercy of God. He cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, blot out my transgression. My sin is ever before me." And when we come, remember, David didn't pray, "Hey God, do right by me, because I've done a lot of good things for you." Remember, I wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." He didn't say that. He cried out for the mercy of God. For that's the way a sinner comes to a holy God. And if you don't come that way, you don't come at all. For man is lost. Man is a sinner by nature. And if you're here this morning, and if you're still lost, if you've never been born of God, learn this. This is how you have to come. You can't come to God any other way. The love of God is wonderful. I remember the quartet singing here. A couple times I've heard it. "Never has there been a sweeter story." There's no sweeter story than the love of God. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful. It is. It was Gypsy Smith as a boy. He wanted to hear the great D.L. Moody preach. But gypsies weren't allowed to come to the Moody meetings in England. They weren't allowed. And as Mr. Moody preached, or as Mr. Moody went by him on the outside, he laid his hand on him. He said, "Young man, may the Lord work mightily in your life." And God saved Gypsy Smith. And it was Gypsy Smith who wrote that great song of the wonder of the love of God. Beloved, you have to come seeking the mercy of our God. The nice part about it, our God will save everyone who believes. He will save everyone who comes. You see, the story of the prodigal son in Luke 16 or Luke 15 is a story of a man who came. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him coming. And he ran to meet the son. You know, beloved, when I see that picture, it's the only place in the Word of God where you find God in a hurry. I don't know of any other place. When he sees the prodigal coming, he ran to meet him. And the prodigal had his speech ready for the father. "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I no longer want to be your son. I just am satisfied to be a hired servant." The father never let him say it. He stopped him right then and there. He said to the servants, "You bring forth the best robe." And the robe is what the girls sang about this morning. "Cover me with thy righteousness." That's what I need in the presence of God. I need to be covered with His righteousness. "Cover me with thy righteousness." Brought forth the best robe. He said, "Get a good ring." He put a ring on his finger. He said, "Bring out the shoes." Put his new shoes on his feet. He's going to walk in a different pathway now. He's come to me. And you know, everybody that comes to Christ, they walk from that time on in a new pathway. You see, friends, application number one, because God is merciful, you may come and you may obtain mercy from Him. But application number two, because God is merciful, you ought to be full of mercy. And I'm speaking now to Christians. Because God is merciful, you ought to be full of mercy. You see, Luke 6, verse 36, our Lord directs the disciples and He says to them, "Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." And you see, in Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 through 31, the mercy that we're to be filled with is in the form of forgiveness. Forgiving one another. As we have been forgiven by God of a far greater debt than anyone can ever owe us, we are to have mercy toward others. There is nothing more ugly than for a Christian to receive mercy from God and then not be merciful toward others. See, that's the essence of the parable in Matthew 18 of the two debtors. The rich man forgave both. Neither one had anything to pay. But the man who owed so much, he found a man who just owed him a little bit. And he threw him in jail because he couldn't pay. If God would have done that to me, he would have been just in doing it, in sending me to the lake of fire. He would have been just in doing it, but he didn't. And therefore, we're to extend mercy. And that's what we do in the gospel. When we tell people, you come to Christ, and he'll forgive your sin. You come to Christ, he'll receive you just as you are. There's no need to try to make yourself presentable to him, because you can't do it. You're in the pit and you can't crawl out of it. The mercy of God is that which reaches down and lifts you out. Mercy confronts in pity human misery. You see, since God forgives us that infinite amount, for that's what sin is, how dare we not forgive our brethren? Well, we can ask the question this morning because Peter asked. Peter said, how often must I forgive my brother? Seven times? You see, the Pharisees said three. Well, Peter went to seven. And he thought probably the Lord would pat him on the back. And all the Lord said to him, 70 times seven. In other words, you may stop forgiving others when God stops forgiving you. And what did we read in the 103rd Psalm in that 17th verse? The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. When is God going to stop forgiving me? He never will. When do I stop forgiving my brethren? I can't. I can't. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Our Lord looked at people as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, they looked all dressed up. Their cosmetics were probably neatly arranged and all those other things, but underneath, where man can't see, is a real need. And the real need is down inside. And only God can deal with it. And the nice part about it, he deals with it in mercy. He doesn't deal with it harshly. He deals with it in mercy. The harshness was dealt to the Son of God on the cross in Calvary's Hill when he bore the burden of your sin. Now, beloved, application number two is very simple. Because God is merciful, we ought to show mercy. But beloved, if you do that, showing compassion, it's going to disturb your peace as a Christian. It's going to disturb your schedule. It's going to disturb your budget. If you're going to follow Christ. But I'll tell you this, it's the only way to go. There isn't any other way to go. It's a way of forgiveness. It is a way of compassion. That brings me very quickly to application number three. Because God is merciful and compassionate, you should love him. We love him. We read in 1 John 4, we love him because he first loved us. You know, it's possible to come before God with a twisted logic of the devil. Let me say that again. It's possible as Christians to come to God with a twisted logic of the devil. I can sin, and I don't need to have any guilt over it, and I don't need to worry about it. I can confess it, and God is going to be faithful and just to forgive it. And that's true. But it also is a teaching of not grace, and not love, it is a teaching of right of license. This is what is meant in Scripture, that we turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Because God is compassionate and merciful, we should love Him. You know what that kind of logic really is? Let me illustrate it. It's like saying to yourself, I'm going to go ahead with this, and God's going to forgive me. And no Christian ever sinks lower as a believer than when you think those kind of thoughts. You never sink lower than when you think that. Do you know what it's like? It's like a man having an affair with another woman. He says to himself, my wife or my husband is kind and compassionate. They'll forgive me. Because God is merciful and compassionate, you and I should love Him. If you can do this, if any Christian can do that to the Lord, you have reason to question whether you've ever been born of God. If you think I can go out and sin, I can do whatever I like, and I can come to God and confess it, and everything will be all right. I just illustrated what it's like. It's like a man cheating on his wife and saying, oh, she's loving and compassionate. She'll forgive me. Our Lord, in Luke 7, was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And you remember that wicked woman came in and she wept over the Savior. She wiped His feet with a hair of her head. And Simon within himself, he said, if he's a prophet, if he knew what kind of a woman that was, he wouldn't let her do that. Our Lord looked at Simon and He said, Simon, you see that woman? Oh yeah, he saw that woman. But no, he didn't see that woman. For the Lord Jesus said, that woman loves me because she's been forgiven much. And beloved, we who have come to Christ out of the pit of destruction and condemnation, for that's where we all come from. None of us came from anywhere else. And we come. We love much. Because we've been forgiven much. Are you forgiven? Have you come to Christ? Oh, what a wonderful love has been bestowed upon us. 1 John 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. The love of Christ passeth knowledge. This morning, in the opening of the Sunday school, our brother Bobby and those of us who were here, we sang a chorus together of the love of God, of the love of Christ, I don't know where the words are. I have them memorized, that's all. I don't know what song it was. I don't know the music, but Bobby's going to lead us. We're going to stand together, and we're going to sing that chorus. Brother Bobby, will you sing it for us and lead us in singing, and then we'll pray.
Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of just to think that God loves me. Stand with me, please, brothers. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Sing it again. The wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Outside of Christ, you're still in the pit of destruction. The mercy of the Lord is available. I'm going to be at the front. If anybody would like to talk with me, I'll be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We thank you for the wonder of our love, that you love us. And thy word says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. But we thank you that thy word also says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We thank you for the transformation that divine grace accomplishes when we come to thee. And we pray, our Father, that thy love and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest upon each one as they leave this morning. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.